Today we will think about Psalm 12. The Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll be looking at Psalm 13. In my old age, I've had the time to look at some psalms that we don't usually spend much time on. And we find some very powerful and rich truths in these psalms. So one of these is Psalm 12. And I think the companion psalm with it, Psalm 13, the Lord willing, we'll think about next Lord's Day. So reading our text, Psalm 12, beginning at verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, and the needy groan. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Let us pray. Father, we now pray that You would grant to each one of us understanding, illumination of this portion of Your own Word. A Word that is purified seven times. A Word that is powerful and true. A Word to feed our hungry hearts. So, Father, we bring ourselves to You. Looking to You, that we might not only understand, but we might apply this word to ourselves. In Christ's name, amen. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, you have become a citizen of heaven. Christ is now your King. Christ is now your Lord. Christ is now your Savior. Yet, you are still a part of this present world that we live in. Your life for a time is now as a pilgrim and a stranger traveling through this present world. You're not alone, for Christ is with you. And also other pilgrims travel with you, even as we think of ourselves as a congregation. But compared to the larger host of people on earth and the major trends and actions among men, you are small, and sometimes you must face the world alone. Psalm 12, written by David, may have originated from his early years of fleeing from King Saul. When, as David puts it elsewhere, there was only a step between him and death. Then at some point later, it is thought that this psalm of David was given to the choir director as a part of the prayer life and the worship life of God's people. And so this psalm is a part of scripture that expresses a deep aloneness felt by believers surrounded by an ungodly world and ungodly people, often out in the world around us, but even sometimes within the professing church itself. It expresses this a sense of deep calling to deep as the true people of God travels through this life in this fallen world. There are two main points in this psalm. The first is from verse 1, the first phrase, our desperate cry for help. Then the second point is our God arises in our behalf. So we'll take the content of the psalm under those two headings. First, our desperate cry for help. Save, O Lord, cries the psalmist. Like a cry in the night, the voices of the godly rise to God, crying out, save, O Lord. And this is a familiar cry, I believe, to every believer that's here today. How many times have we raised our voices in desperate times for help and for deliverance from our God? How many times have you reached out your hand to those who should sympathize with you and support you, but you grasp only the wind? And no one is there. And then in weakness and a sense of loneliness, you turn and you cry to God, save, O Lord, save, O Lord. The psalmist, uttering his desperate cry, then begins to describe the problem and those involved in creating it. The problem is, if you follow the psalm, and I hope you'll keep your Bibles open as we work our way through it, the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of men. This is language of the heart. You feel lost. You feel helpless. And there seems to be no one who understands and no one who stands with you. Perhaps like Elijah on Mount Horeb, feeling all alone as a prophet of God, not being able to see the 7,000 that the Lord tells him about who are still faithful. But that sense of aloneness takes hold of him. And so whether as an individual surrounded by the mass of humanity or a particular church desiring the true worship and obedience of God, the sense of being alone will at times surround us. It is part of the Christian experience. And so we cry out, save, O Lord. Spurgeon tells us that no believer can get to heaven without these times of loneliness in his life. Sometimes it'll be due to being separated from God's children, not having a society of believers around you. Sometimes it will have to do with your own conviction from God's word that separate you from others. Sometimes it will be God bringing, testing your faith. Testing the reality of what you say. Sometimes it may be in times of sickness. Other times it may be those around you and the way they treat you. Maybe where you work and your effort for honesty and diligence leads to separation from those around you. And then clearly, at death, as far as this world is concerned, you will be alone. As you face that last enemy. Now there's more to say and we'll get there. But from our perspective, there will be times where you will be alone in this life. And the psalmist here touches that spot within each one of us that speaks to the aloneness that is a part of life. That brings him to ask, where are the faithful? I don't see them. They're not around me anymore. And then the psalmist goes on to his particular situation that has to do with being surrounded by unfaithful and the unrighteous. And he begins to describe them. And that takes us from verse 2 through verse, the first part of verse 5. If you'll just glance at that. These are those who are big talkers. They have a lot of smooth words they can say. But they're full of lies. They're full of untruth. These untruths just pour out of their lips in persecution of the child of God. There's a lack of integrity. They have two hearts, you'll notice. Double heart. Literally in the Hebrew, they have a heart and a heart. Meaning in one situation, they respond one way. And in another situation, they respond another way. There's no integrity within them. Their speech changes to fit the circumstances. They're boastful. They're arrogant. They're confident in themselves. They are their own masters, so they think. And they worship no one but themselves. And so we have the words of these boasters described, these persecutors of the psalmist. Perhaps James, I think, had this psalm in mind in the epistle of James. When he speaks about the double-minded man, he goes on to talk about the tongue being small but boasting of great things. The tongue is the fire, a world of unrighteousness, a restless evil full of deadly poison. And in the end, it will be set on fire by itself. And so the psalmist enforces his petition with adding to it in verse 3, Lord, all of these people that should be standing with me but are not, cut off their flattering lips. In other words, cut down their pride. Cut their feet out from under them. And having looked at their words, the psalmist then briefly looks at their works. These persecutors of God's child. Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan. You look beneath the hood of their lives with all of their big words and all of their flowing expositions, and you find that They plunder the poor, the needy, especially those of God's children. They're like those described in Amos 8, where he describes Israelites who see their fellow Israelites in poverty, and they pant, or that is, they envy the very dust on the head of their fellow Israelites. And so you look at the works of these. They have one thing in mind: enriching themselves. So here's a picture that is painted for us. It's not a nice picture, but it should call each of us to the point of looking at ourselves first and asking, are we among those? Last week I was rereading a little book by Henry Scougal called The Life of God in the Soul. It would be worth your time. He calls that life the divine life in the soul of God's children. And he treats it under four headings. First, the divine life brings love for God and the worship of God. Note these that we're reading about here. They worship only themselves. The divine life produces a charitable spirit. Your heart breaks over the suffering of humanity around you. These are hard-hearted. They use the poor to try to make themselves richer. The third was purity. The lives of these described here are full of impurity. They're liars. They're dishonest. There's no truth in them. And then the fourth head under the divine life of God in the soul is humility. And obviously these being spoken of are proud. They're arrogant. They're confident in themselves. They have no sensitivity to the broken around them, whether by sin or by poverty. There is no divine life in them. And so the child of God has only one place to go. And he cries out, Lord, save from these enemies of yours. Then the second part of this psalm, we see God's response. It's a wonderful response if you're following the logic of this psalm. Because of the big words and the persecution of the needy, especially God's own children, God says in verse 5, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will now arise. The words and works of these boastful crush the life out of God's children. His groans, though, are heard by God. The Lord is not absent, after all. The deep longing for safety and security is not unnoticed by God. In truth, the Lord had been with his child from the beginning. But now, as you read this text, the picture that it paints for us is something like this. The Lord has had all he can take of these enemies of his people, of these bold talkers of words and untruth and lies. The Lord is fed up with them. And the text says, the Lord will arise. He will rouse himself to action as a divine warrior. He will come forth ready for battle with these enemies of his people. He stirs himself for action. He arms himself as a warrior. to destroy the enemies of his people and the persecutors of his people, and to grant to them the safety and security under the shadow of his own wing. He confronts their fake, empty words. Notice, with his own words. Move into verse 6. They have a lot of words. They say a lot of things. Empty words. But now God's going to speak. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. God's word is true. Their word is nothing but lies. God's word is powerful. Their words are empty. God's word is a two-edged sword. It is a sword of the Spirit, cutting down the proud and the arrogant and the enemies of God's people. God responds to the cry of his people. Here in this simple psalm, then, we hear the cry perhaps of a young David, persecuted by King Saul and King Saul's army, rejected by many, being forced to run for his life day by day, crying out. And here's the answer of God. I will stir myself to action. I've had all of this I can take. And we ought not to think that the Lord is different today. There will be times where you will be alone. There will be times where we as a church will be treated as enemies, as nothing. But know this. God is still on his throne. Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But God will arise and not a hair in your head will perish. And the Lord will take you and guard you from this generation forever. This word generation, I'm told in commentaries, is a Hebrew word for this breed. We could think this breed of those descending from Satan. This breed of those who are tied to the ways of hell will be destroyed by the power of the living God. And God will reach to his own people and say, you're safe. Nothing will separate you from my love. I am with you. You're alone, but you're not alone. Because a divine warrior is with you. And then the final verse in this psalm is a conclusion. It's kind of a strange conclusion if you think through this psalm. A broader observation is made in verse 8. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Our God will rescue us, yet we're not in heaven yet. We're surrounded by a world of rebellion and sin. And as long as vileness, profanity, is exalted by men around us, the wicked will prowl looking for victims. So it's not going to go away tonight. It's not going to go away next year. It is a part of the lives of God's own dear children. As vileness is exalted by men, as long as I think of Isaiah 5, where evil is called good and good is called evil, How can you help but think of our own day that we live in? Not only politicians, but many educational institutions teach, and many would call that which is evil good. Think about this issue that we pray about so much, the murder of unborn children. You hear it spoken of publicly how? As being a great good, granting freedom. But in truth, it is a great evil. And the blood of many children cries out from the ground for vengeance. And they will have their vengeance. Or we can look at the perversion of marriage in our society. Under the guise of being good and giving open freedom to more and more people. When vileness is exalted, be sure that on every side the evil will come out and prowl around our land. They will be there with an eye to destroy the child of God. We look at this present day move towards socialism as a great good, so it said, providing from everyone, taking away the need and the suffering, societal suffering. But we know it is a great evil. It brings much misery. It brings blood in the streets. It will be the means of the persecution of many Christians. And so the psalm leaves us there. This is where we are in the day we live. In a way, you would say, why the pessimism? This is the world as it is, fallen for the present, under the wrath of God. And this is the path that God's child must walk in this life. And there's no in between. Either you will be his disciple, denying yourself, taking up your cross, whatever it may be, and following Christ, or you will submit to the wicked that prowl about. Just for a moment, you think of peace and rest. God's called us to a lonely path. A path that led Christ through Calvary. But it's a victorious path. Because God is noting. And the time will come that God will say, that's enough. That's enough. I'm stepping in. I'm rescuing my children, my beloved child. And so the decision for you and for me is simply like this. You will choose to conform to the prowling wicked around us, not to make an issue or try to squeeze by without being noticed. Or you will walk the harder path, the path of truth, the path of faithfulness to God's word, and you will be treated as the psalmist reflects here in this psalm, hated, abused, but unknown to the enemies, God is on your side. The divine warrior is active. And soon, he will bring judgment. And then he'll bring security to his own beloved child. May God give each of us here today the grace to walk the harder path. Some places will be that of loneliness. with all the blessings of the fellowship of the church, we give thanks to God. But when we're on the path of loneliness, there's none but God that can comfort us or help us. Oh God, let us walk that path. Let us pray. Father, we do pray today as we look at the psalmist. Most likely in his youth, challenged by a difficult path. Path that led to much persecution. And many lies raised against him, and empty words against him from your own enemies. And yet, Lord, you rescued him. You brought him to safety and security. And we believe, Father, you will do the same for us. Give us the courage. Give us the strength to walk alone as far as this world is concerned, if that is where our path leads. Looking to our God, our faithful God, for support and strength until we arrive in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.